Thanks, Pastor Bill. How's it going, everyone? You going well? Oh, come on. How's it going, everyone? You going well? Great. Hey, can you believe it is already the year 2024? It's crazy how time flies, isn't it? We're already a week into 2024. If you're watching online, I'd love to welcome you to church, whether you're in your rooms here in Melbourne or if you're somewhere across the world. Welcome to Crossway. And for everyone in this room, for everyone online as well, I just want to pray a special blessing for you this year. I'm hoping and I'm praying and I'm believing that the year 2024 is going to be an awesome year for you all. So I'm preaching today. Like Pastor Bill said, normally I'm worship leading. I'm jumping around on stage and I'm leading people in worship. By the way, how great was worship today? I'm the creative pastor here at Crossway Baptist Church, and what you see is people worshiping on stage. I get to see people off stage, and I get to see people behind the scenes in that sort of sense. And what you see on stage, I tell you now, is what you see off stage. You've got people who love Jesus, people who love worshiping Him, people who love leading people into the presence of the Lord. And so thank you, team, wherever you are. For anyone else who's on team who didn't play on stage, I really thank you. You are genuine, genuine people, and we are privileged to have people like those people lead us in worship. So, I'll be preaching today. I'm not worship leading, and I'll be preaching on this series called Altars. Pastor Heather Packett last week opened up the series on altars, and I'm going to be continuing it today. But what I thought I'd do is I'd start off with an illustration. I think everyone loves an illustration, so I'm going to start off with fishing. Who loves fishing? Put your hands up. The people who just put their hands up are my favorite people in this room. Everyone else, you can go home. No, don't go home. I've got this special love for fishing, and I was about 10 years old. I had my favorite fishing rod. It was orange in color. It was the right height. It had the right balance of, you know, ratios and all this stuff. And one day, my dad, my uncle, and I went fishing. We went to Mornington Pier. We're in Mornington Pier, and you can see sort of in the bay that there was a school of barracuda around the bay. And there were people on the pier that were like casting their lines in, and they were catching these fish. And I'm here as a 10-year-old going, yes, I need to catch that. And so I started to cast my line in and try to catch the fish. The problem was I wasn't catching any. I cast it again and cast it again. And I found because I was 10 years old, I couldn't cast far enough. And so I kept casting, get frustrated to the point where my uncle comes up to me. He goes, Tim, give me the fishing rod. I'll get it done for you. So I've gone, it's okay, uncle. It's okay, let me do it. It's like, no, give it to me. So I reluctantly give my favorite fishing rod, orange fishing rod, to my uncle. He takes a couple of steps back. He gets ready. He looks. And he starts to do a run-up. And he does this run-up, and he casts this line, what he felt like was, you know, the furthest cast a fisherman has ever done. But the problem was, he cast it, then he let go of the line, which you're meant to do, but then he let go of the fishing rod, which you're not meant to do. So I see my fishing rod be cast into the air, what felt like 3,000 meters into the ocean. Well, it wasn't the ocean, it was the bay, but you know what I mean. So I had three thoughts that day. Number one, jump in with all my clothes, swim and grab that fishing rod. Number two, I had some pretty bad thoughts about my uncle that day. Thoughts that I can't reveal on stage, so I won't. And then number three, I had to pray. And my prayer went something like this. God, if you miraculously give back my fishing rod, then I'm going to memorize every single memory verse at Sunday school for the rest of the year. Yeah. Well, number one, I didn't jump in, because if I jumped in and miraculously survived, you know, not drowning, my parents probably would have killed me. Number two, I eventually forgave my uncle. Eventually, sort of. And then number three, well, I didn't memorize every single memory verse for the rest of the year at Sunday school. I mean, I didn't even get my fishing rod back, right? But it's that type of prayer that I wanted to focus on a little bit today. See, I call that type of prayer conditional prayers. Conditional prayers in that sense where you pray to God and you have something that you need. If God, you give me back my fishing rod, then I'll memorize every single memory verse. If God, you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. Conditional prayers. Now, I don't know about you, but certainly in my life, I know in my life, I've had these moments where I've prayed these conditional prayers. Maybe not to that same extreme as the fishing example, but even just a couple of weeks ago, I've woken up, I've gone, I'm meant to be worship leading that weekend, and I've gone, God, I just don't feel right. So God, if you make me feel better, then I'm going to serve you with all of my heart. God, if you make me feel good, then I will serve you. And so we have these conditional prayers that we pray. I don't know about you, I certainly do them, and I dare say some of us, if not most of us, do it as well. Conditional prayers. I resonate with a character in the Bible by the name of Jacob. Jacob, who he's in the Old Testament, and in his life, at one point in his life, he prays this conditional type of prayer. And what I'd love to do is I'd love to unpack that prayer a little bit, because what it does, it'll give us a better understanding of conditional prayers. But before we do that, I'd love to give an overview of the life of Jacob, an overview of the life of Jacob, because what that does is that gives us context and that gives us perspective of why we want to focus on conditional prayer today. Is that all right? Yeah, everyone's still a little bit sleepy from New Year's, I think. Is that all right, everyone? Okay, here we go. So I've broken this overview up into three parts of the story. But it's really important to see in the three parts of this story that, what have I done here? Yeah, that God is sovereign throughout Jacob's story. It's important to see that God is with Jacob throughout all of his story and he's there for him. So three parts. Here we go. Excuse me, here we go. Part one, when he was still young, he had a brother called Jacob. Jacob had a brother called Esau, sorry, not Jacob. Esau was a bit older than him, and when Jacob was young, he had this kind of like selfish ambition. And this selfish ambition is seen in two ways in the text. The first way is when he manages to negotiate the birthright of Esau. He manages to negotiate this, and what that birthright meant was his father Isaac, when he passes away, Esau then gets that birthright. It's the material possessions of the father. So the father, when he passes away, the older son gets the material possessions. So one day, Esau is coming home, he's hungry, he goes, I need food. Jacob goes to Esau and says, hey, I can give you a bowl of stew if you give me your birthright. And he negotiates that. And you can see how he's got that selfish ambition. The second point that you see in the text is when he manages to con his father Isaac out of his spiritual blessing. And so it's at this point where Isaac is already old. He's got, his eyesight is fading. And Jacob dresses up as Esau. He goes to Isaac and he pretends to be his older brother. Isaac then blesses the wrong child. Esau finds out and he's furious. He's angry, and what he wants to do is he wants to kill Jacob. And so ultimately what Isaac does is he sends Jacob out of his homeland and onto a journey into the wilderness. And it's in this journey where Jacob goes to a place called Luz. He sets up a stone as a pillow and he goes to sleep for the night. And it's there where he has this dream and he sees this stairwell of angels coming up and down. God is at the top. He's looking down at Jacob and he says, Jacob, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have descendants that are going to fill this land and I'm going to be with you. And so what Jacob does, he wakes up the next morning and he does two things. The first thing he does is he sets up a monument. And this is what the text says. It says, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he placed under his head, and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. So Jacob knew God was real. He just had this dream and knew that God was there, that God was in this place. In fact, it says he set up this pillar and poured oil on top of it. When he poured oil on top of it, it's to signify that the Lord is here. And he says they called that place Bethel, and what Bethel means is the house of the Lord. Jacob knows God is there. He's real. He's in this place. This is the house of the Lord. And so he creates this monument, and then the second thing he does is he proclaims a vow. And this is what he says in this vow. If God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I'm about to take and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Note there. If God will be with me and will watch me, then the Lord will be my God. See that conditional vow there? Yeah? And so, he creates this monument. He proclaims this conditional vow. Then he goes on his journey. He's now in this wilderness. He stays in the wilderness for 20 years. He meets up with his uncle Laban. And Laban has two daughters. He's got Leah and he's got Rachel. Leah is the older one. Rachel is the younger one. Jacob falls in love with Rachel. And so what Laban does, he's like, okay, you can have her hand in marriage. Just work for me 7 years. And that's what he does. He works 7 years for Laban. After 7 years, what happens is Laban goes, you know what? You can have my daughter's hand in marriage, except it's not Rachel, it's Leah. You got to do the right thing. She's the older one. But if you want Rachel's hand, just work for me another 7 years. So you have to work 14 years. You can sort of see that Laban is a bit of a cunning, shifty character in that sort of sense, yeah? But by the way, I want to encourage you. This is just an overview that I'm giving you. If you want to find out more, it is a fascinating story. I suggest you open up Genesis 27 to 35, the life of Jacob. It's fascinating. Don't take my word for it. It's just an overview. There's far more to the story, yeah? And so Laban, here we go. Laban's told Jacob, you can have Rachel's hand in marriage. He works another 7 years, 14 years, and he gets Rachel's hand in marriage. You can see, though, even though it's 14 years, that God is good. God has given him Leah. God has given him Rachel. And then for the next 6 years, he gives him children, like a lot of children, like a lot. 12 sons, one daughter, 13 children all up. God is good because what he's doing is he's setting up Jacob's descendants at this point of time. Can you see that God is in his life? Not only that, in the 20 years that he works for Laban, God has caused success to happen for him and for Laban. So God is also setting him up with success. So you can see that God is in his story and through his story. But here's the thing. Although Jacob was blessed with family and he was blessed with material possessions, his circumstances were that of the wilderness. He still had that issue with Esau, that conflict with Esau. And so what happened is God says, all right, Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. And so now the third part is the return. He's from the wilderness and he's come back to return to his homeland. It's at this point where Jacob's going, well, how do I deal with this? How do I have that reunion with Esau? Maybe I need to start to strategize. And so what he does, he splits his camp up into two, because if Esau attacks one of the camps, the other camp can escape. Or what if I choose the right gifts, the best choice, the best livestock, and give it to Esau as a gift that might soften the blow? So ultimately, he's starting to strategize. But what happens is he ends up one night alone with a man. And that man is God. And he spends the night wrestling with God. And I wanted to point in one of the verses here. It says, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Notice there's that sort of conditional element to that little prayer that he just says. It says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You can see that Jacob is still going through this period of conditions. And so what does God do? God actually blesses him. He says, your name is not Jacob anymore, which means heel. It's Israel, which means I have wrestled with God. God goes, I've just touched your hip and it's gone out of its socket. It's like to signify, well, even with so without me, even with your strongest part of your body, you are like nothing. You need me. I'm here to bless you. And he blesses Jacob. And it's seen in the reunion with Esau. Because when that reunion happens, I wish it was like a Hollywood movie. I wish it was like a Hollywood movie where it's the end of the movie. There's a climactic scene where there's the tribe of Esau and the tribe of Jacob. And they go into battle and there's a victorious winner. But unfortunately, that's not what happens. Not unfortunately. Fortunately, that's not what happens. Because the total opposite happens, where Esau has already forgiven Jacob. He welcomes him with open arms. And it's at this point where Jacob starts to realize, God has been with me all of this time, throughout the wilderness, into this reunion. And he realizes, so he sets up this altar. And he calls this altar El Elohe Israel. El Elohe Israel. I'll tell you what that means in a second, so hold your horses, okay? Because what happens next is they kind of deviate. They go into this lull and deviate from the plan. Because what happens is they're in the city of Shechem. Dinah, who is Jacob's daughter, she gets raped. And then two of his sons, Simeon and Levi, go into the city of Shechem. They go there and they murder all the males of that city. It's like they've just deviated from God's plan. And so what God does is he calls Jacob. He says, Jacob, remember Bethel? Go back to Bethel, the place where he had the dream, right? Go to Bethel and set up an altar there. And that's what they do. They set up an altar and they call it El Bethel. And I'll explain what that means as well soon. And that's kind of like the overview of Jacob's story. Whew! Oh, if you need to go to the toilet now, go to the... No, don't go to the toilet now. I'm still preaching. But I hope you can see, just by that overview, why it was really important that we sort of went through that overview, because now you can see why Jacob gave that conditional vow to God. He was about to go into the wilderness. He was lost, and he gave these conditions to God. And you can see that God has been sovereign throughout his life and that God was with him through his life, yeah? So, naturally, when I started preparing for this message, I wanted to focus on Genesis chapter 28 and I wanted to focus on the dream and when he wakes up from the dream, the altar that he sets up and that altar that he, after that altar he sets up, the vow that he proclaims, that conditional vow. And so I started to read and read and read and read it again and read it again. Then I realized something. There's a word missing from Genesis chapter 28. You know what that word is? Altar. I went, oh, that's strange. I've always thought of, after that dream, an altar was set up. I don't know about you. So I read it again. I couldn't find it. Changed the translation, as you do. Couldn't find it. Changed to another translation. Couldn't find it. So then I went to the commentaries, the Bible studies. I looked through all the Bible studies and commentaries I could find and came to this conclusion after reading that, that what Jacob had set up in Genesis chapter 28, that pillar that he set up was either called a memorial, what they said, or a monument. So I go, well, that's not going to help me. I'm doing a series on altars, not monuments. Or a series of memorials, how's that going to help me? And so I was like, oh, I have to find another story about altars now. But then I started to think about it. I started to think about it again. And I went, hang on. What's the difference between a monument and an altar? What is the difference between a monument and an altar? So I started to read it again. I started to pray about it. And I came to this conclusion. That when Jacob set up that monument, when he set up that pillar and poured the oil on top of it, he did so with the condition attached to it. So, what is a monument? A monument is conditional. That he is not Lord over your life just yet. Where it says, if God will be with me and will watch over me, then the Lord will be my God. And Jacob knew that. Jacob knew that God was in this place. He called it Bethel. He poured oil on top of it. He knew God is here. But hey, I know that God, you're here, but I still have these conditions, God. I still have these conditions. Once you fulfill those conditions, then we'll have another chat. He had conditions, and when he set up that monument, he needed those conditions to be met. The Lord is not Lord over your life just yet. So if that's what it is, a monument is conditional, then I wonder what an altar is. An altar is, I hope you know, unconditional, where your life belongs to the Lord. Jacob, over the 20 years, he's seen how God has been in his life, how God has been sovereign in his life. He's now reached a point where he's wrestled with God. Condition, he's given him a condition. Bless me, God. I won't let you go until you bless me. He gets blessed by God. And then he sees this reunion happen with Esau without a hitch, seamless. And he comes to this point where he goes, oh my goodness, God has been good to me. And so what he does is he sets up this altar and he calls it El Elohe Israel. And do you know what El Elohe Israel means? It means God, the God of Israel. And you and I think God, the God of Israel, we think the nation of Israel, God, the God of the nation of Israel. But what we forget is when Jacob wrestled with God, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. So what it's saying is El Elohe, Elohe Israel means God, the God of Israel, the God of Jacob. He knew that God had been part of his life, his journey up until that point. And from that point onwards, he set up an altar to say, my life belongs to the Lord. He moved from the conditional to the unconditional. He moved from monuments that had conditions set up to altars, unconditionally giving his life to the Lord. And so my question to everyone today is this. Are you setting up monuments, conditional vows, conditional monuments to the Lord? Or are you setting up unconditional, my life belongs to you, Jesus, type altars to the Lord? I've been a worship leader now for quite a long time. I started when I was 15 years old. I'm now 40 years old, even though I don't look a day over 25. Don't laugh. No. I've been worship leading a long time. And so I remember earlier on in my worship leading journey, this was about 5-6 years into it, I was finishing my uni degree. I was doing a teaching degree and I was in my final placement at a school. And we were in this room with a teacher and a student and myself. I was observing. And this teacher, he was just teaching the violin to this student. He's teaching. And out of nowhere, he goes, hey, Tim, do you go to church? I don't know what to say. My heart starts racing. I look at him and I go, no. Oh, okay. And he starts teaching again. A few seconds later, he stops again. He looks at me. You sure you don't go to church? I start sweating. I don't know what to say. I go, no, I don't go to church. Oh, okay. Starts teaching again. At this point, he stops after a few seconds. He looks at me deliberately and he says, you know it's okay that you can go to church, right? And at this point, my face is starting to go red. I look at him and I go, hey, just keep teaching, all right? I don't go to church. Then the rooster crowed. Clearly, some people didn't get that reference, but that's okay. The rooster didn't crow. I left that lesson crying on the inside. I finished school that day. I went home. I went up to my room and I bawled my eyes out. I bawled my eyes out. Here I've been a worship leader for 5-6 years. I've led people into the presence of the Lord. I've proclaimed how good God is. I've told people that you need to be honoring God and you need to be worshiping God, and God is going to do good things in your life for 5-6 years. And within 2 minutes, 2 minutes, I denied him 3 times that he ever existed. I kind of know how Peter felt when he denied Jesus 3 times, yeah? And I remember that night, I made this vow, not this conditional vow that Jacob made, but this unconditional, spiritual altar-like, full of sacrifice type vow. I don't know if you were here last week. Pastor Heather mentioned that altars were built for, you know, one of them was for sacrifice, right? So here I am saying this vow to God, this unconditional, altar-like sacrifice to God, saying, never, ever will I deny you again for the rest of my life. And do you know what? Up until this point, I have never denied Jesus again. In fact, I stand on this stage in front of everyone here, in front of people watching online, to say that Jesus is the Lord of my life and I am proud to be a Jesus follower. Amen? That was the altar-like vow that I gave to Jesus that night. So I don't know about you. I wish I could just give altars like that every single day. But unfortunately, the conditional type vows creep in. I mentioned earlier in this message when I said, you know, oh God, I have to lead worship today. I'm not feeling great. Can you make me feel better so that I can lead you, I lead people into worship? Like, you still have these conditional vows, but I think it will do us good if we move from the conditional to the unconditional. And so I ask you that question: do you set up monuments, conditional monuments, or altars, unconditional altars to the Lord? And the good thing about Scripture is this: it provides us with these breadcrumbs or these clues that give us some answers or some encouragement to be able to move in that direction. And I'd love to offer 3 quick points, if that's all right, yeah? Is that all right? 3 quick points. Number one, to move from the conditional to the unconditional, we need to wrestle with God. And what does that mean? We need to spend time with Him. It says, Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. It wasn't 2 minutes. It wasn't 20 minutes. It was the whole night. It was until daybreak. I don't know if you know me. For a while now, I've been on this weight loss journey and I've lost quite a bit of weight. And part of the reason why I've done that is because I've set up this exercise routine. I like to run now, and sometimes I run 10 kilometers, sometimes I run 15 kilometers. But I've set up this routine. I'll do it as much as I can in a week. So with that, I've also then set up a spending time with God routine. Because what I do now is when I go running, for the first 30 minutes of my run, I've got the AirPods in and I'm listening to the audio Bible for half an hour. You know you can listen to a lot in half an hour. In fact, you don't know how many times I've listened to the story of Jacob in the last 1.5 weeks. I've listened to it a lot. You know, you listen to it for 30 minutes. That's what I do. After 30 minutes, I hit pause. I reflect. I pray to God. I ask God, what are you trying to show me in this passage? I do a bit of meditation in that sense. And I go, God, how can I be better from this passage? How can I serve you? And I do that in 5 minutes, 10 minutes, sometimes 20 minutes. And then after that, After that, I listen to worship music for the rest of the run. That's my regular rhythm now. Every time I wake up, 5 o'clock in the morning, I go for a run, I put the audio Bible on, I reflect, I pray, then I worship. What are you doing to spend time with God? Can I say that is a very, very dangerous path that we walk on if we want to move from the conditional to the unconditional, but we don't intentionally spend time with God? A very dangerous path we walk on. So my challenge to you, set up those rhythms to be able to spend time with God and wrestle with Him. My second point is this. Let go of all other gods. When they were about to return to Bethel, Jacob tells his household, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, purify yourselves and change your clothes. I love that language, purify yourselves and change your clothes. In the New Testament, the word metanoia means repentance. And it's not this word that says, oh, you need to repent, otherwise, you know, the wrath of God, you know, like there's hell waiting for you if you don't repent from your sins. It's not that type of repentance. What metanoia means is you're going one direction, you repent, you have a change of mind, and then you walk the other direction. That's what repentance is. And so I love that language. Change your clothes. Don't take off your clothes and burn it because it's sinful. Change your clothes. Yeah, it's dirty. That's okay. Change your clothes. Clean yourselves. Put new clothes on. And then get rid of all foreign gods. So my question to you is this. What are the foreign gods in your life right now? What are the foreign gods in your life right now? I can give you many examples. One of the ones that come to mind is finances, where you're in a position where you need to pay off your mortgage as fast as possible. Interest rates are rising or falling, whatever they're doing now. You know, they're doing this and you need to pay it off as fast as possible so then you can save. And once you save, you set yourself up for the future and set your family up. There's nothing wrong with finances. The issue comes where it becomes all-consuming and all you can think of is finances. Where you go, keep, I need to keep. But the Bible actually teaches us to give, and then it will come back to you. Is that a foreign god in your life right now? What about this idea of success? You climb the corporate ladder. You keep climbing. You make a name for yourself. You make a name for your family. And you do it because you're working hard. You're working hard. And then you come to this point, once you've reached success, to attribute it to God. Is that a god that you need to get rid of today? There's plenty of examples. What gods do you need to get rid of in your life? And the third point is this. Pursue God's plans. Pursue His plans. As I said before, once they set up the first altar, Al Elohe Israel, they kind of went into a lull and they did this, you know, a bit of a dodgy thing. They murdered some males and all that stuff. They deviated from God's plan. God called them back to Bethel, back to the plan. And they went there, they created an altar, and they called it El Bethel, which means God of God's house. Well, what does that mean? It's not talking about the physical house. We're talking about God's people. So when we move and we want to pursue God's plans, what do we need to do? We need to chase after God's heart. And what is God's heart? It is God's people. Crossway's vision is to see the city, nation, and nations become disciples of Jesus. It comes from the Great Commission out of Matthew chapter 28, 19 to 20, where it says, therefore, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. It's all about people. It's all about His people. And so we go, what is God's plan for my life? Well, we need to be chasing God's heart. And what is God's heart? It's to see His people reconciled back to Him. And I ask you that question today. What part have you played in seeing people being reconciled to Him? How have you discipled someone back to Jesus? How have you loved someone with Jesus' type of love? How have you witnessed to someone about Jesus? So those three things. Number one, wrestle with God. Spend time with Him. Number two, let go of all other gods in your life. Number three, pursue God's plans. Pursue His heart for people. Is that okay? I'd love to pray right now, but before we do that, I'd love for us, if we can just close our eyes, bow our heads. It's a new year, 2024. And with the new year comes New Year's resolutions. And most of the time we think, oh, I need to lose weight this year. Oh, yep, I need to eat better. Or I need to save more money. Whatever it is, can I maybe encourage you to think about one more? This idea of moving from the conditional to the unconditional. Maybe this year we can focus on that, where we don't have to set up monuments to the Lord with conditions attached, but we set up altars to the Lord. My life belongs to You. There are three things that I just mentioned today. Wrestle with God, let go of all other gods, and pursue God's plans. And I don't know about you, maybe one of those things speaks to you. Maybe all three do. I know certainly for me, I spend time with God, like I mentioned before. Yep, I've got my sort of routine set up. I need to spend more time with Him always. But I think I'm okay in that space. I've got gods in my life, and I recognize I do need to get rid of them. But I feel like I'm in a space where I know what they are, and I'm actively trying to get rid of them. But it's that third one that speaks to me. Pursue God's plans. And I ask myself that question now, how have I made disciples for Jesus? How have I reconciled people to Him? And I say, I feel like I'm failing in that area. And so I'm the first one to admit, I need prayer. I need prayer in that regard. And I don't know about you, if one of those things speaks to you, or all three do, I know this is between you and God, but I think prayer helps, right? And I'd love to pray for you. Is that all right? So if any of these three things speak to you, then what I'd love for you to do is maybe just raise your hand in this place right now. If you want to move from the conditional to the unconditional, and you know that you need prayer in one of those three things, just raise your hands in this place right now. Yeah? If you're watching online and you want to respond, well, Pastor Steve is in the chat. There are people online, chat hosts on the line, and just type in, I need that prayer. And just keep your hands raised, and we're going to pray. I just want to encourage us all, for those people who haven't, why don't you just look around, just put your hand on someone who just needs that prayer. Because prayer is always helpful, amen? Prayer is powerful. So Father God, You see those hands. You see those hearts. Jesus, as we start this new year, let it not be about us anymore and the conditions we have put in place. Let it be about You and letting our life be ruled by You, Lord Jesus. I pray for every person who's raised their hand. Lord, I pray a special blessing, Your Holy Spirit. Speak to them, Lord. Challenge them. Let them realize it's not just a spur of the moment thing that I'm just raising my hand right now. Let them know this is a commitment, a year-long commitment to move from the conditional to the unconditional, to move from a place where you place conditions to God to a place where you can unconditionally follow Him and make these altars for Him. So, Father God, I ask You, Lord, speak to everyone today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, team.